Lord, we're in your house. We're in need of your presence. Our hearts want to be able to receive what is truth. So I pray, give us discernment through the word, through a heart that's surrendered to its authority. Now guide us each one. Bless us as we come. May this time be well invested. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now tonight it's important for you to get a good look at this artist's rendition of this beast, because this beast was one that Daniel couldn't quite describe. And it has a couple dynamics. It is more awesome and terrifying than the other ones. It represents Rome. But it has these horns that have appeared. And as we read through the book of Daniel, we find that one little horn takes the scene and describes Rome morphing from a civic power alone into a power that we know as the Holy Roman Empire, that held sway over men's souls and over civil kingdoms. It is an interesting looking beast. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. And that little horn was one that caused Daniel much grief. Those 10 horns, Daniel tells us very clearly, are 10 kings. When you read about David in the Psalms and he talks about his horn being exalted, it's a reference to his kingly authority. It's a common theme and a common symbol in Scripture. But these 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Well, just like the statue had 10 toes, when Rome was dissolved through the slow attrition of losses to the barbarians, there ended up being basically 10 tribes that colonized or settled in Europe. And this is the story. Now, the little horn, I'm going to take just a minute here. He's small. He's among them. In other words, he's there in the shadow of the breakup of the Roman Empire. He's after that breakup, so we look for this little horn to come up. He plucks up 3 horns. He has eyes like a man. So he destroys 3 kingdoms after he has power. But this horn has some very unique expressions attached to it, and it becomes the new focus of prophecy. But the next symbols are the ones, or explanations, are the ones that start to really give us identity. This power is spiritual. He speaks great words and blasphemies, and he persecutes the saints, which creates a whole other dynamic for deliverance being needed by God's faithful and true followers. He thinks to change times and laws. In a future presentation, we'll talk about this a little more. And then he rules for 1,260 years. Now, after the fall of the Roman Empire, there is only one entity that can fit this description. I didn't make this up. I'm simply following in the long heritage of many biblical scholars across many lines of denominational interest who recognize that only the Holy Roman Empire fits this description. We know those years as the Dark Ages. Those are years in which freedom of conscience was not even hardly thought of, let alone tolerated. Those are years in which the Bible was chained to pulpits and written only in foreign tongues, Latin. Those were years in which many Christians lost their lives. And they are things that ought to be remembered. And tonight, as I make my way through this journey, you'll begin to see why I asked the questions I asked in the beginning. Because America is on a very dangerous road to forgetting why it came into existence and what its purpose is for lighting the world with the glory of a knowledge of God. All right, so now we're going to transition to where we really need to hang out here. Revelation chapter 13. Now, I'm not taking all the time tonight, but I've done a little bit of explaining to you our methods of interpretation. I don't go to the newspaper to find out what a beast is in the Bible. I go to the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. This is the great principle of interpretation for the Protestant Reformation. And if you are not a Protestant and you are here tonight, I'm appealing to you to let the Bible define how it should be interpreted. In the book of Isaiah, it says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. When Jesus was wanting to explain the future, he referenced to the book of Daniel when he talked about the abomination of desolation. He was doing what we should do to understand the Scripture. When he used the title Son of Man, he was taking advantage of an Old Testament prophecy in regards to the Messiah, especially in the book of Ezekiel. He was the Messiah, and that term came from the Old Testament. Understanding the New Testament is predicated on searching out the terms and their meaning in the Old. So now here we are in Revelation. I took you on a little journey that got you all the way through the first outline of prophecy, the statue, gold, silver, brass, iron, feet of iron and clay, a stone cut out without hands representing the kingdom of Jesus. I took you to the animals, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrible dragon beast. And now I got you to the little horn. I am giving you, in a period of about 10 minutes, 2,500 years of church history. All right? Now, I'm not expecting that you simply take it as I said it. Please go search it out. I quoted Winston Churchill last night that said, there's the truth. You may not like it. Go out and search it out. But go as I've challenged you in the name of the Scriptures, asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Anything else? And your intellect, I had somebody say to me the other day, we rationalize. And then he broke it down and he said, those are rational lies. Now, the Bible says the human heart is wicked and deceitful beyond understanding. And I'm here to tell you, you won't be the first person who struggles with some of the things I share. But I'm sharing them in good conscience and the love of Jesus and the hope that before the world completely unravels, we might be prepared in this time of delay and this time of waiting. So now here we are in the book of Revelation. This will be where the focus of tonight's prophecy is at. And I challenge you to come as the Bereans and examine what I'm saying. Revelation 13:1. And I saw a beast rising up out of the seas, having seven heads and ten horns. And on his horn, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. This beast sounds a lot like the one we're reading about in Daniel. It's got the same number of horns. It's got the same number of heads. It's coming up out of the sea, which if you care to look in Revelation chapter 17, I believe it is verse 5, is clearly identified as nations and peoples. It's coming up from a very populated area. But it has blasphemous names, which sounds an awful lot like the little horn power we just read about. It is going to be a power that... It is the same power we just looked at, and it is a power that wars in the name of God against God's true people. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now, you're going to see that it's actually a conglomeration of those beasts we saw in Daniel 7. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Come on, clicker. Well, let's back up one. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, this is a new detail that John the Revelator gives us. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. I won't solve that riddle tonight. I'll do that in the future. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? And there was a mouth given unto him, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, again, I'm going to give you a fact. You're going to have to search it out a little bit on your own or come back on the Wednesday nights when we're done here and deal with it in greater detail with Pastor Joe and Dennis. The Bible describes a period of time. It's described three different ways. In Bible prophecy, a day equals a year. Go to Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6 to establish this. Or look at the journey of the spies spying out the land. They went for 40 days. God said prophetically, because you're rebellious and stiff-necked, you're going to wander a year for a day. 40 years they wandered. But the point I want to get at right now is that the Bible describes this period of 1,260 days as 42 months, which when you're using a Jewish month has 30 days, comes out to the same number, or a time, times, and half a time. Now, those three things, when you look at how those are used in the Bible, all describe a period of a little over 1,000 years. And this prophetic time period, when we are reading prophetic literature, a day equals a year. This prophetic time period, what we're seeing is this beast in Revelation chapter 13 is the same beast as Revelation chapter 7. Slightly different descriptions, but nonetheless, it's a beast that embodies all the strengths and the weaknesses of those that have come before it. Now I want to transition to my topic. And my topic is the day freedom dies. Now, this beast is the one that we really need to pay attention to. John sees something that Daniel never saw. It says, I beheld another beast. He's coming up out of the what? Yeah, the earth. This is different than the beast that came up out of the water. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. I want you to notice something. There are no crowns on his horn. And I want you to also notice something, that in the Bible, the lamb is reserved specifically as a symbol of good. This nation will have many Christ-like characteristics for a while. And then it will appear that it loses its own identity. He exercises all the power of the first beast. So So that beast we just looked at in the first half of this chapter, this beast will eventually exercise all that power. What does that mean? That means a combining of civil authority and eventually religious compulsion. And causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So, this beast ends up being just like the other beasts that have come before it, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. It's a very spiritual battle at the end. There is a wow and an awe factor. Jesus said, if somebody says to you, I'm coming, and someone says, Jesus is here, don't turn the TV on to see if he's there. Don't drive over to Chicago to see if it's really him. The power at the end is going to be so able to razzle-dazzle your senses that if you go and watch, you're going to have a hard time saying, it's not real because I saw it. And in an age of empiricism or scientific discovery, seeing is believing. But when we look at the Word of God, it's God's Word that's established as fact. And everything else has to find its way into an understanding around the Word, which when God speaks, the reality exists. But I want you to see this nation in the end will have an overmastering power of the masses through overwhelming the senses. Saying to them that dwell on the earth. Actually, I want to point one more thing out there. Well, no, let's keep going. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, that is the first beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause all. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, and slave to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. So this power becomes the muscle to enforce the message of the first beast. The image is made to the first beast, but the muscle to worship according to the dictates of the first beast comes from this one. That no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. So let's go through these characteristics. I've broken them down into 10. Number one, he comes up out of the earth. This is a different beast. It's not coming out of the populated areas, the megapolises of the old world. It's coming from a new place. It has two horns with no crowns. It's not a monarchy. It's going to be a different kind of government. It is lamb-like for a time. It creates a space for those who love Jesus to live in liberty. But it eventually speaks as a dragon. It has all the authority of the first beast, which means it has a combined power of church and state, which is how almost every nation in the history of the world has ruled. And then these. Worship is the issue. It's about worshiping the beast. He has power to bring fire down from heaven. Now listen, in the Old Testament, that is the storyline of Elijah when he's trying to tell the Israelite people, I'm the true prophet, all of those others are false. But at the end of time, Satan will be allowed to hijack that symbolism and convince the masses that the one that's standing before them, even though their very presence standing on the earth defies the simple Bible warning about how Jesus is going to come, this beast, this animal, this power will be able to woo the masses. He eclipses the Word of God by signs. And he directs the making of an image to the beast. And in the end, he ends up being a persecutor. Now tomorrow, I'm going to start the journey on the mark and the beast. And eventually, we'll end up farther in the series on the mark of the beast. But we need a little more time and we need a little more readying. But we're going to start tomorrow. Now, let's just do a little bit of history. You look at this boat and you realize it was a precarious little vessel. And they were here because King James I couldn't put up with these Puritans. And he basically said, no, he didn't basically say, he said, harry them out of the land or hang them. That's exactly what happened. There was no place for freedom of conscience. I was reading in a book published in 1846, and I was looking over this account, and all the Puritans were asking for was to be able to gather and congregate once every 3 weeks. But the king knew in his mind that as soon as there was no bishop between him and the people, he would lose his power over the masses. It has been a cornerstone of civic rule that holding on to religious power is a way of cementing civil authority. It's nothing new, and it won't be new when it appears again. And so there were people. They were burned at the stake. They were hanged, hunted, persecuted, and imprisoned. They could discern in the future no promise of better days. And many yielded to the conviction that for such as would serve God according to the dictates of their conscience, England was ceasing to be a habitable place. That's why there was the Nina, the Maria, and the Pinta. That's why there were these people suffering, half of them dying, arriving here in November, and the rest of them succumbing to disease, only a small portion of them living to celebrate. And when God's hand seemed pointing them across the sea to a land where they might found for themselves a state and leave to their children a precious heritage of religious liberty, they went forward without shrinking in the path of providence. Now, I'm quoting from the book I'm going to put in your hands tonight. It's entitled The Great Controversy. It's the storyline of the battle between good and evil from the inception of sin in the garden, or the display and experience of sin in the Garden of Eden, all the way down to the end of time. Amazing study on the origin of evil. But when they traveled here, they were leaving everything behind. And that first little band that gathered there in the Plymouth colony, they dedicated themselves to the pursuit of the principles that have made this nation great. We hold these truths, the Declaration says, to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want you to understand that in the last 2,000 years, this nation stands as an amazing beacon of light. Patriotism, the power to live according to the dictates of your own conscience and not be compelled by any despot, any governor, any president, a unique phenomena. When that Constitution was written, they wrote things like this in the documents associated with it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, our Bill of Rights. And we have codified in law things that protect us. An amazing nation. You can practice your religious freedom and not lose your job for it, at least not typically. And if you do, there's recourse. You have the privilege of going to church on the day you want to go, preaching or remaining silent about what you believe, witnessing. The opportunities in America are amazing. It is a nation unlike any other. But we've been challenged as of late. Americans should admit the truth and face up to their responsibility as the undisputed masters of the world. Fact is, no country has been so dominant culturally, economically, technologically, and militarily in the history of the world since the what? Since the Roman Empire. You know, friends, there is only one power that's going to be able to fit those 10 descriptors. Now, you're looking at a slide that shows where some of our military bases and paraphernalia are around the world. Of course, the United States is not really represented in that slide. But I want you to understand, America is the protector and the policeman of trade routes and peoples and personal liberties and rights across the world. As a matter of fact, when you look at our budget for defense, you can see the big blue one. I don't know how recent these statistics are, 2015. But the big one represents $600 billion as of a year ago. And if you look at how it all adds up here, the blue bar on the right represents almost as much as the next top 15 countries of the world. The United States of America has the muscle to enforce the security and the liberties of the world. Now, I want to reference a couple times tonight to a classic work by Edward Gibbon, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He says this, under a democratic government, the citizens exercise the powers of sovereignty. You should vote, unless you have a conscientious conviction against it. It is your voice. And those powers will be first abused, afterwards lost, if they are committed to an unwieldy multitude. Now, I want to think about that last half of the quote. They will first be abused, and afterwards they will be lost, if they are committed to an unwieldy multitude. Now, I don't know how you could listen to the news today. And by the way, I want to clarify something I said last night. We're not really at war with North Korea. They're saying we are. They'd like an excuse for some kind of provocation. But I'm sorry that I didn't clarify that with you last night. The fact of the matter is, though, we have some very interesting things going on in our world, not the least of which are personal volleys of abuse between world leaders. But you couldn't listen to the news today and not spend some time having to find out that President Trump's not backing down, and it appears maybe the NFL's not backing down. And if you've watched any of the volleys of dialogue, some of them are very vulgar, very verbally violent, and very unacceptable. Some say boycott. Some say no. The president says he loves the flag and it's all about patriotism. And right now, this is news in America. And there's only been one poll I could see. 56% of the people agree with the president. 44% agree with the NFL. But it's a strange place to be. 30 years ago when I was a kid and I was watching Fran Tarkenton and some of these other people that were out there throwing the pigskin around, we would never have dreamed we would be in a day in which the NFL is embroiled in the polarization of America. Friends, we're coming apart. And all we're seeing in the modern news is that we're choosing trivial topics. Now, I'm not here to trivialize anyone's rights, and I'm not here to trivialize the position of the presidency. But I do think that maybe arguing between our highest and most powerful leader in this country, and some would say around the world for sure, I'm not sure this forum is really the forum that represents well the status of our unity and our collective togetherness as a culture. And how about today? You heard in the news today that Mitch McConnell's pulling the plug on trying to pull something off by the end of the month when all he needs is 51 votes. I want to tell you, friends, democracy has an expiration date. Democracy cannot work unless people are self-governed, unless the rule of law is in their heart, not just on the books. And the reason democracy has worked so well for America for over 200 years is that we held to a fairly common value system. And part of it involved values about common and public discourse. This is today. There's a reason Mitch McConnell can't do this. It is a Republican-controlled Senate. It is a Republican-controlled House of Representatives. It is a Republican president. And they still can't come together. The end result of this journey is going to be that the world recognizes that democracy is no longer working. And it won't be too terribly difficult for us to end up with a lamb-like beast that's speaking like a dragon, because eventually we're going to want the security that Rome wanted. And that security was that we have bread on our table. The culture is being drugged down through an absence of the practical scripture in the lives of the nation and its people. If I don't respect you, I probably won't talk to you the right way. And when it's all said and done, you might like me less, but the discourse of ideas may not do me or you any good because I can't stand to see you, let alone listen to what you're saying. And this is where we've gone. It's not just that Republicans and Democrats can't work together. Their value systems are so bipolar, so absolutely opposite, that they can't hardly stand to be with each other. It's a bad place. Again, from Gibbon in The Decline and Fall of Rome, these idle disputants overlook the invariable laws of nature. Why do I have the Simpsons up? Because I think Gibbon probably hit it on the head. What's happening to our culture is an absolute implosion of personal dignity and nobility and morality. He says it well, could almost echo with the sentiments of Scripture. These idle disputants, it could sound like the daily news, overlook the invariable laws of nature. You're sitting around watching the Simpsons, laughing at their vulgarities. You're watching those television programs that make fun of the value system that's made this nation what it is, which have connected the invariable laws of nature. It sounds like our Constitution, which have connected peace with innocence, well on its way out in American childhood, plenty with industry, and safety with valor. Where is the nobility of the American person? Where is the nobility of the American discourse? Where is that which made us great, the goodness of the values of Jesus? If all the barbarian conquerors had been annihilated in that same hour, this is a terrible epitaph on Rome. Their total destruction would not have restored the empire of the West. And if Rome still survived, she survived the loss of freedom, of virtue, and of honor. I want you to think about these words. They're reading like reality news today, not fake news, true news. But they're coming from an author who penned them years and years ago. So today I listened, 1A, Joshua Johnson. And the subject matter of the program was football. Who gets to decide what's patriotic? This is on the NPR website. Who gets to decide what's patriotic? That one question probably captures the essence of where the future of this country is going. Because I'm postulating to you tonight, I'm predicting on the merit of the Word of God that eventually this nation, like Rome, you see, Rome got to the place where it wasn't really worried too much about liberty because they got all their grain out of northern Africa. And they just needed bread on the table. So they weren't out fulfilling the exploits that made Rome great. In other words, what I'm saying to you is security and stability and bread on the table became more important to Rome, which was a republic, than liberty. And that's where we're going to end up, friends. These national disasters that have people reeling and wondering what's going on. This polarization of society. This absolute splitting of the American public down two very different ideas is an unraveling of our ability to actually exist in the form of government that we've had for the last 200 years. And by the way, if you've wondered about what 1A means, First Amendment. Now, I have here on my table here tonight a book called American Theocracy. And I want to keep on rolling. This book is the 13th book by Kevin Phillips, who started out in the Republican establishment and has since jettisoned himself from a belief in what it stands for. He contends that there's three things that are going to drive this nation into the abyss. The pursuit of oil, borrowed money, and the perils of politics and religion. My interest is in the peril of politics and religion. It's interesting. I'll take just a few quotes here out of the book. If there's a single, this is by someone who reviewed the book. He's actually the provost, I think, of Columbia University. This is no ordinary person, all right? Alan Eskine, I think his name is. He's at the end. If there's a single, if implicit theme running through the three linked essays that form this book, American Theocracy, it's the failure of leaders to look beyond their own and the country's immediate ambitions and their desires so as to plan prudently for a darkening future. Now remember, he was in the government, I believe, of Richard Nixon. He's not a young man anymore, but he has parted ways with the movement of the religious right of this country. Not that there's no value in the values of the religious right, but in the way they're coming together to challenge and transform American government. What makes this book powerful, in spite of the familiarity of many of its arguments, is his rare gift for looking broadly at the structural, social, and political change. That's called a paradigm. That's called a frame. And in other words, what he's saying is, we're headed somewhere we don't want to go. And it's a combination of living beyond our means, combining religion and politics, and needing so desperately to live as only a rich nation could live in a poor world by protecting its sources, specifically oil. By describing a series of major transformations and by demonstrating the relationship among them and by discussing them with passionate restraint, Phillips has created a harrowing picture of a national danger that no American reader will welcome, but that no one should ignore. Kevin Phillips, Alan Brinkley. He's the Alan Nevins Professor of History and the Provost at Columbia University. No institution of small stature. But I need you to take just a little history lesson with me here. This article, this cartoon came out of Harper's Weekly, which during the Civil War was the most read periodical in the United States. So it was like the Time magazine. And Thomas Nast, he was a caricaturist, so he liked to take things and kind of distort them a little bit. But I want you to understand something. The same thing that drove people to America lived in American hearts as an issue of freedom and fear for a long time. And if you look carefully at those alligators, they actually have Roman pontiff mitres on them. And if you could see the picture very closely, the public school is broken down, and the people are afraid of what's going to happen. There's a political story around behind this, which I won't go into. But this was published, I believe, in 1867. So you can be sure the readership of Harper's Weekly hadn't dropped off by that much. My point is this, is that in America, which has been a Protestant nation, there was a freedom to put this in. Harper's Weekly took a soft stance on slavery during the war because it didn't want to lose its subscriptions. So if you think the dynamic of business when you're in the publishing is something new, it's not, it's old. My point is that if they're putting this kind of fodder out to the public, it must not have been meeting with any kind of resistance. This nation, based on the Bible, based on Protestant principles, related well to this cartoon. We know there was an amazing healing between the elements of a Roman Empire that had been jailed, a pontiff that had been jailed. But there comes a moment in history when, and again, I'm not covering this, but when the Vatican is restored, it's given back its national sovereignty, and people recognized it as a historic act. Some saw in it clear prophetic meanings. When this man was elected, it was almost truly a national scandal in the minds of many. Why? For really one main reason. He was Catholic. By 1977, John Stott, who was the leader of the Anglican Church, advisor to the Council of Churches, said the visible unity of all professing Christians should be our goal, and the evangelicals should join others in the Church of England in working towards a full communion with the Catholic Church. That's history, friends. It's already happened. Are you hearing me? 40 years ago, this man was saying this. Today, it's a reality. Last night, I talked with you about a problem. The problem is that in just a very few weeks, there's going to be a celebration in which many of the liberal mainline churches, including some of the synods or the main branches of the Lutheran Church, are effectively going to say that the experience of Luther was kind of a big misunderstanding. Tell that to the people who laid down their lives to have the freedom to believe what the Bible says themselves. How did communism come down? We know it was a connection between the images, both of the symbols of Revelation chapter 13. And when we keep going, we understand that finally on January 10, made some significant news, there was a diplomatic relationship established between the United States and Rome, something that had never been in existence before. And we can keep rolling through the annals of recent history here. The Pope speaking to Congress, an unusual experience for sure, and his rock star treatment in the streets of Philadelphia. Read about it. But let's not leave it all to the old world church. Let's go ahead and look at the Protestant side too, because there are many on the Protestant side that have no greater desire for liberty of conscience than those from the old school. The phrase separation of church and state is not found in the Constitution, Jerry Falwell says, and the misuse of the phrase leads to all sorts of trouble, such as trying to keep godly principles out of legislation. The free exercise clause means that government is powerless to be involved. I'm going to have to keep going because I'm about out of time. Rehnquist, former leader of our court, said that it's based on bad history, the idea of separation of church and state. And I'm going to skip through these slides because I'm going to stay true to my promise to get you out here. But in anticipation of tomorrow night, the Scriptures tell us clearly there will be a repudiation of the liberties that this nation represents. There will be a financial oppression to where you can't buy or sell if you don't obey the dictates of the United Churches. And the result of it will be akin to this. It will be a dynamic in which our nation no longer represents what it was founded upon. And I'm going to skip this. Liberty, William Tyndale, he died. As he died, what were his last words? Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. What did he die for? He translated the Bible into English. Listen, friends, this is a storyline that was repeated ad infinitum during certain centuries of this earth's history. And tonight, I want to reassure you that the status of your freedom to enjoy the Word of God is a great privilege not to be taken for granted. There are nations around the world right now where to be found worshiping the living Christ is an automatic sentencing to ostracization or death. So I'm going to leave you with hope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they represent the experience of you and me at the end of the age. And you know, when they stood on the plain of Dura, 90-foot statue of gold, and the trumpet blew, and the lyre, and the timbrel, and the sackbut, and all those other instruments, they did not bow down. And where did it get them? It got them hot into the fire. But you know what? Look at the picture of Jesus there. Look at the smiles on the people's faces. Friends, it would be kind of tough to set through a presentation where you realize the American dream might turn into a nightmare sometime. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is just around the corner. And He's going to take His people through. And these boys went into that fiery furnace quoting Isaiah chapter 43. And the others basically saying, when you walk through the water, that won't overflow you. And when you walk through the fire. The reason I asked that question tonight about your spiritual immunity, if you go to bed tonight and you miss the chance to connect with the living God and His living Word, you missed out on the ability to be unafraid when the world is much afraid. I'm appealing to you tonight. I wish I had more time. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus today. Go ahead and be different for Jesus. Follow your convictions. Be in the Word. Be a beautiful Christian. We can't change the fact that this world's not forever. It's wearing out, friends. That's why we have more volcanoes and more earthquakes and more flooding and everything else. The world is wearing out like a garment, just like the Bible said. It's got holes in it, in the atmosphere and everywhere else. But friends, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus knows where His own are, and He takes good care of His children.
We sang this song with you, for you yesterday, but we want to sing it with you tonight. So the words hopefully will be on the screen, and if you know it, go ahead and sing with us. Never give up. Jesus is coming.
I told you things that most of America already knows, that America is on the decline. What I did tonight was show you that it was predicted in prophecy, and it parallels the storyline that Edward Gibbon pointed out in the volumes of The Decline and Fall of Rome. Don't lose your hope. This is a great country. Do your part to make it great. Be a proud American citizen. Stay true to the principles. Be brave enough to bear up under the cult of conformity that now seems to have taken hold of so much of the outlets that are in our media. Teach your children to be their own people for Jesus. Live free. And if you suffer in His name, it'll be the strengthening and preparation so that you're not afraid when the world is losing heart and crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on Him. It's going to be a glorious thing to have Jesus show up in the fire with us. Let's just trust Him for the little fires we walk through now. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, Your word is true, and there are things I shared tonight which are new evidences of things that have been preached by my predecessors as Protestant ministers and as Seventh-day Adventist pastors for over 100 years. It's coming true. It's not hard to see, but I pray, Lord, give us humble hearts and willingness to move with the Spirit in the Word. So bless us now as we mingle. Bless us as we go home. Give us peace, Lord, that our lives are hid in Christ. And may our hopes not be on this earth. Forgive us, Lord, when we've become conformed to the image and the appetites of this world. Set us free in Jesus, and may we never give up, knowing Jesus shows up for us personally when we need Him, even today. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.